Judges, the 8th chapter. I want to read verse 28. Let's just kind of start there in verse 28. Well, let's see. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of, I think you, most of you understand that Jerubbaal is the same as Gideon. They call him Jerubbaal and also Gideon in this. And he said, Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. After the great battle, after this was all done, he went home and it says, and it tells a little bit about his life here. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. I want to take a little bit of time. Well, let me read verse 32. And Gideon, on this, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So we find that Gideon comes to the end of his life, and what I want to do is just kind of give you a little bit of what happens. Chapter 9 is one of the longest chapter in the book of Judges. It's a long chapter, but it gives us a little bit of history of what happened after Gideon passed on. In fact, we'll go ahead and read verse 33 now. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness that he had showed unto Israel. Now, I'm not going to take time, of course, to read chapter 9, but let me give you a little bit of what happens. What happens is that Abimelech, which is the concubine's son, he decides that he wants to be the king. And so he begins to move and talks to his people. And let me say this to you. Usually the children of the concubines stayed with their mother's family, which was true here. He grew up in, and he was not part of Gideon's immediate family, but he grew up in his mother's family, and he had a people. He began to talk to them about him becoming king. And of course, we know that that is exactly what happened. He went then and he slew the 70 sons of Gideon. Gideon says has 70 sons. Now, he slew actually 69 of them. Two or three places it talks about there was 70 slayed upon the rock there. And I believe probably there was. I think there was a mistaken identity in one of them, and one, the youngest son fled and got away. But they slew 70, and I think they thought they got them all, but they didn't. The very youngest of him, of Gideon's sons, got away, and he became later on, I'm going to kind of just give you all of this, and sometime you ought to read it because it's very interesting. But anyway, after he became king, Abimelech became king, he came and he gave a parable. It's called the parable of the trees. And he stood, the Bible says, upon a mount. Evidently, the acoustics was very good because he stood upon this mount away from them and cried out this parable to the Israel below. And he said it was a parable of the trees, which the trees represent Israel in here. And again, it's hard to do all this without reading it, but he gave this parable. And the trees represented Israel. And then he would mention like the olive tree. I think that was probably Gideon. He mentioned some other trees, probably different individuals within the Gideon's family that they had tried to make king over them. And they wouldn't do it. And then he talks about the bramble, but you chose a bramble. The bramble is just a bush, it's like a thistle bush that is worth for nothing. It produces no fruit, doesn't anything, good for fire. And so firewood. So anyway, and bramble, of course, was Abimelech. And he gives this parable that a fire is going to come out and destroy Abimelech and all of this. And it actually happens. Abimelech only reigned for 3 years. And then, of course, he went to battle, and he was doing good in the battle. He got too close to a high tower, and a woman threw a piece of millstone on his head and cracked his skull. He said to his servant, "Please take your sword out and kill me, because I don't want it to be said that a woman killed me." And he had a lot of pride there. And anyway, his servant took his sword out and slew him. I'm just kind of giving you some highlights of the story. But what I want to do is I want to go back when we talked about the concubine that Gideon had, and she gave him a son. Now, I like to do this, and I think this is a principle that would help us even, and that's what the purpose of all of this is we look back and you think about all that happened, the 70 sons or 69 sons that was slain. All that happened, all those battles, all those things would not have happened if Gideon had not went in to the concubine. Now, what I'm saying to you is this: you know, our actions many times start a process down the road. And if this would not have happened, I have had this as a pastor for years and years and years. I've dealt with this, and someone come to me and said, "Well, so and so did this, and boy, they shouldn't have done that, and they did this to me, and they said this," and come to find out, though, they had said something first. And you stop and you say, if you had not have said something, all the rest would not have happened. I mean, I'm trying to give you a principle, but a lot of times what we do is we start something that's going to happen in the future, that if we hadn't have done this, all the future would not have happened. And it's a great principle to help us understand, you know, we've got to be so careful what we do in life. There isn't a person in here that is perfect. And there isn't perfect in here that has not done things they should not have done. But what I'm saying is we need to be very careful the way we live, what we do, because many times it starts a process in the future. Abimelech would have never been, and the sons would have never been slain if he had not made that choice. See what I'm saying? You see, he had 70 sons. He had many wives. And he chose to do that. And down the road then, look what happened. You can look at this in any areas of your life. But I just kind of want to take a few moments and just kind of throw at you a little bit about finances. I don't know your financial condition. When I say I don't care, I don't mean I don't care, but it's none of my business. I don't care about what your finances is. But I want to tell you what our finances for the future determines what we're doing now. Let me tell you something that, you know, years and years ago, I've told you the story about the first time I tithed, and hands were sweating the whole pitch, you know, but it was the greatest thing we ever done. But down through the years, when we decide to give extra to things, and we'll talk about it. And I always told Donna, I said, now I'm talking about years back, I am securing our future. You see, when you obey the Bible, and you give your tithes, you give your offerings, you handle your finances correctly, God is obligated to take care of us. He's obligated to. Because his word says he will. So what I'm saying is, and I've said this I don't know how many times down through the years, honey, what we're doing is securing our future. Okay? Now you say, Brother Ross, do you have a lot of money? Absolutely not. I do not. I'm telling you, I do not. But I want to tell you something, what I learned a long time ago. Don't wait till you get rich to start to give. You got to learn to give. You've got to learn to do that, because what's happening is you're securing your future. No, I don't have a lot of money, but I want to tell you something. I don't worry about the future. I have a promise of God to take care of me. It may be just, and remember what he said? He didn't say, I'll supply all your wants. Remember what he said? I'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you something, I testify, he supplied our needs. So what I'm saying is, though, but a lot of times the way we handle our finances back here is going to determine what goes on over here. So see, and it's so important, and maybe we can help. I don't know how much influence you have on younger people, these younger couples coming up, but I want to tell you, they need help in understanding that principle. They need to sow here. See, that's what he says in Proverbs 11:18. He talks about sowing of righteousness. We need to sow here so that down the road you'll find the bread upon the water. Amen? I mean, you understand that. Well, that's a principle, I believe, that is very, very important that we understand, even as little older folk. It's what we do today is going to affect what happens tomorrow. Okay? And boy, that's important. So if Abimelech would have never been born, if Gideon had made the right choice, and all of this would not have happened if Gideon had made the right choice. He died. He had a seemingly decent life and died in his old age and the whole thing. But look at the future. Look what happened to his children. See, that's what we've got to always keep in remembrance. What we do is going to make a difference in our children's lives, grandchildren's lives. See? It's going to make a difference. Yeah, I mean, I think you understand that, but I'm trying to stress it because we need to practice that now, making sure that we are sowing the right things now, because it's going to be reaped down the road, see? And it don't have to be negative. It don't have to be bad. It can be positive. So just let me, help you on that, and hope maybe that did. But we find in the last few verses of chapter 8, we talked about that the nation Israel and what they're immediately after his death, they turn back to worshiping Baal. And I hope it'll help us to understand the true heart of the nation was revealed. Their hearts was not right with God. Even during the time of Gideon's leadership and all of that, their hearts was not. They wanted to be relieved from the oppression of the Midianites, but they didn't want to walk away from their gods. And just as soon as Gideon was dead, immediately they turned back and headed back and began to worship Baal again. Now, let me tell you what I think. I think their faith was not built on true faith to God, but their faith was built upon Gideon's faith. And this is another principle that we have to be very careful of. Convictions, true Bible convictions, has to become yours. They had to become yours, that you can hear them from the pulpit. You can hear them preached, and well, we must preach them. But if they don't become yours, they won't last. See, convictions, you have to come to the place where you believe these things from the Bible. You believe them, and they're yours, and you won't need anybody to have to pump your faith up. Okay? I mean, I come, and I'm encouraged as Pastor Jerry preaches the word of God, but you get in on some of these things that I settled years ago. I'm just encouraged to hear him preach them and thank God for it and all of that, but I don't need him to pump my faith up so that I'll believe it. I believed those a long time ago, and they're mine. They're in here. And when they get in your heart, you don't need anybody to pump it. I mean, it's good if you do. I mean, it's good to hear him. You sit there and say, amen, amen. But you don't need someone to do that, because you know why? You've already got that settled. That's settled in your heart. See, with the Israelites, it wasn't settled. They immediately went back to what they had been before. And I'm sure that, and I have seen this, and I'm sure you have seen this, but you see people like in a church like ours that has some convictions and standards and things like that, and people will go along with those. They'll go along with them, but you'll sometimes see someone leave a church and go somewhere else, and they go right back to their old way of living. Go back to the old standards that they used to live. Well, it was never in their heart. It had never become a biblical truth that they really let settle in their heart. And that's where you have to get them from, is the Bible. And when you know that's what the Bible teaches, you don't have any problem doing it. And again, let me say this, because maybe we can be a help. Hopefully we can be a help to some of our younger couples that's coming up behind us, because I see sometimes a lack of that. I see convictions that maybe come from their parents, or us as parents. They see our convictions and they follow those convictions, but when they get out on their own all at once, they're gone. They don't follow those anymore. Well, why is that? Because they've never allowed the Bible convictions to get into their heart. It's just been something they've done. They've decided, because parents do it, I have to do it, or I will do it. But then all at once, they grow up and they get out on their own. They make their own decisions, and all at once, they're headed in another direction. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. Why is that? Well, it's they've never allowed the Bible convictions to get in here. They never have. And that's where it has to get settled. Brother Gibbs, David Gibbs, I'm sure most of you know, Christian Law Association, he's the head of the Christian Law Association, tremendous attorney, tremendous man of God. He wrote a booklet on preferences and convictions. And there is a difference. There's preferences. There's things that I would rather not do. But there's some things that are Bible convictions I will not do. I will not do. I will not take a drop of liquor into my mouth. Once I learned that, once I learned the truth of the Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, to not even look upon it, when the wine is red and moveth by itself in the cup, I will not take that into my body. That's a conviction. Somebody's going to have to pour it down me. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is there's some things that are preferences. There's some things that I would rather not do, but I wouldn't die for them. Some people say, I never want to go in anywhere where they serve liquor. Well, you better stay off of an airplane. Don't fly. I mean, I'm not saying it's good to go in where they serve. I'm not saying all those things. I'm just saying that's kind of a preference after a bit. You'd rather not do. But don't say it's a conviction, because you're going to have trouble. Most stores you're not going to be able to go into. You understand what I'm saying? So there's preferences. There's things I would rather not do. I wouldn't die for them. But there's things that would be worth dying for. Amen. I believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, don't you? And as long as I've got my sane head up here and can think, I sure am never going to say he wasn't born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. I'll die for that. You understand what I'm trying to say? So convictions, it's important that every individual has convictions, has certain things they will do and certain things they will not do, because it's biblical. And we need that, you see. So anyway, this nation, their heart was not right with God, because immediately after his death, they went back to worshiping Baal. And we see that today, going back to the old ways of life when they get out away from the influence sometimes of other people. Okay? So it's important that we, and again, I want to encourage you, because sometimes teens, young people, they have a tendency, of course, to live off of their parents' convictions, which is right. I mean, they must follow these. They must do what their parents say to do, but we need to help them to let them convictions become theirs in their heart, you see. And you do that by teaching them why you have those convictions. Why do you have it? Not just you do this because I said so, but here's why we have these convictions. It's biblical truth. It's right. It's the right principles, right truths that we're following. And if we'll help our young people get that in their heart so that it becomes their convictions and not just parents' convictions. Amen? Amen. All right. Let me say also, I wrote down there, if they see hypocrisy, they will not have the inclination to follow. You see, and again, I've said this before too, and I hope you kind of understand what I'm saying. I think most young people will allow you to be human. They know mom and dad is not perfect. They know that. We're very imperfect. But they won't allow you to live in hypocrisy. When they see hypocrisy, I want to tell you that's just one step of them probably going the opposite way. So it's important how we live. It's important. As older folk here in this church, it is important how we live. It absolutely is. They don't need to see hypocrisy, see something here in church and go outside and see something else. They don't need that because that's going to help them to go the wrong direction. What they need is a consistent life of godliness and righteousness. And yes, you're human. Yes, we are human. But again, not hypocrisy. Let's live right, see, for these younger ones coming up behind us. Amen? So I think it's very, very important. But what I think in Gideon's life, I think what they saw in Gideon, I think they saw hypocrisy. Let me just show you in verse 8:24. It says, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire, he refused in verse 23, he refused the leadership, the kingship. And he says, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that ye would give me every man the earring of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. In other words, Gideon was saying to them, no, I don't want to be king, but I want the riches of a king. I want the riches. And again, let me say to you, we've got young couples, we've got young people growing up in this church. They see older folk. If they see some of us just going after riches, and that becomes the god of our life, the importance of our life, I'm going to tell you, it's going to make a difference in their life. And that's what I think they saw in Gideon. Not only that, they saw a very lustful man. Not going to spend a lot of time on that, but they saw a very lustful man. The Bible says he had 70 sons and many wives. I don't know how many wives he had. Maybe he introduced them by wife 22 and 3 and 4. I don't know how he done that. He said, I want to introduce Brother Jack, my wife, to you. She's 38, number 38. I don't know. I don't know how he done it, but he was a very lustful man. And the people of Israel saw that. So Gideon, yeah, he was great in battle, done some wonderful things, but I want to tell you, he was a very carnal individual. And the people saw that. So what did they do? They went right back to worshiping Baal after he died. Okay? See, there's some principles here. We've got to do our best to live right and godly. Amen? Don't you agree with that? I mean, don't you think that's important for the younger ones coming up and setting a good influence? I still believe there's not enough influence given by older people onto younger people. And sometimes it's very difficult because sometimes they don't even want to listen to you. They want to hear you. They don't want to hear you. I'm 70 years old. I'll soon be 71 years old. I've preached for 40 years. Now just listen to this. 40 years I've preached the Bible. Very, 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 very seldom does anyone ever come to me and say, could you give me some advice on this? You find that strange? Very, very, very seldom. No. You understand what I'm saying? We're living in a generation, I'm telling you. And, well, maybe I was that way. I don't know. Maybe I was that way. But they really didn't want the advice of older folk. And I think sometimes it's because they know it's going to be contrary to what they want to do. But I shake my head at that sometimes. I'm not the wisest person in the world. I well realize that. But I want to tell you, I've got 40 years of experience. And I'm 70 years old. Been down the road a ways. And very seldom do you get to share that which you have with anybody. As older folk, how many of you, and you don't have to answer me, how many of you have people come to and said, you know, you've been down the road a way, you've lived a while, would you please give me some advice on this? Do you get it? I don't know. It's an odd situation. But if they don't realize this, if you just hear the instructions of your fathers, you see, fathers is just not the father. It's your ancestors. You've got grandfathers. You've got great-grandfathers. Why don't we listen to their wisdom? Don't have to do what they say, but the input of wisdom is so important. You've been down the road. You can help them. You won't maybe direct everything they do, but you can put into their hearts and their lives just some help. And most of the time, I'm just saying to you, most of the time, you never get the opportunity. But let's do our best. Amen? Let's do our best. But they saw in Gideon's life, they saw hypocrisy. They weren't interested in what he had to say. Okay? Now, let me say this also. It's not always the failure of leadership. Men's hearts are carnal. That's the nature of them. Okay? We laugh and we look at our little great-granddaughters and our little great-grandson that we have, and time and time we'll look, and with Donna it'll say, see that old sin nature? Have you ever seen it? I mean, it starts early. Amen? So we have carnal hearts. There's no doubt about that. So a lot of it is not always the leadership has been so bad that they saw hypocrisy. Sometimes it's just the fact that little carnal heart or that older carnal heart just don't want it. Bob Kelly. Most of you know Bob Kelly. He's went on to heaven now, a great preacher. He was just kind of one of them fellows that I looked to as real important in my life. Thought a lot of him. He was a help to this preacher, and I thank the Lord for him and his help to me. After Dr. Robison, Chattanooga, Temple Baptist in Chattanooga, Tennessee Temple School, after he stepped down, it was known, and Brother Kelly told us this later, but he was asked to come and put in a resume to possibly take the pastorate there. He would have been a great pastor for Tennessee Temple School. And anyway, so he went, he preached. The people, the leaders, the deacons and people of the church met with him. And they asked him a question. Brother Kelly, what would you change around here? He looked at him and he said, what would I change? said I would be following one of the greatest preachers, the greatest ministries that we could ever have. I would not change anything. And they said, that's not what we want. We want to see change. And they got it. Thank you, brother, because that's exactly what I was going to say. They got what they wanted. No, we don't want that. You see, what was in their hearts? Well, they were serving under Dr. Robinson, all right. Doing what he said, having to, but it wasn't in their heart. So, of course, Brother Kelly was not interested in that church after that, would not go. And like I said, they got exactly what they want. They've cut now the size of the big auditorium that was built under his leadership. They've cut it down because they don't have the people anymore. Tennessee Temple School, I don't know the number, but it's cut way, way, way down to what it used to be. Why? Because they wanted something different. Well, they got it. They got a liberal. Yeah. Oh, I'm not saying there's not some good things going on. I don't know about that. They may be. I hope people are getting saved. I really do. But I want to tell you, it is not what it used to be. And what I'm saying is, if these convictions and truths don't get down into the heart, they'll go another direction. And that's what concerns me about young people. We've got to see to it that them convictions are theirs, Bible convictions, theirs, not just parents or grandparents or pastors or someone else's, but it's theirs. And that's got to take place, or it'll head in another direction. Bible convictions have to be developed. I remember when Don and I first got saved. You remember when you first got saved? You remember back. I mean, there was a long direction we had to go. We didn't know all of these things. I didn't know what it was to be an independent Baptist and what the Bible taught about so many things. We had such a direct, you know, distance to go and travel, but it was fun. As we learned, we put them into action. But we would probably have been considered liberal when we first got saved. We didn't know all those things, but we began to learn and grow, and Bible became ours. Bible convictions became our convictions. Not because some preacher got up and preached it to us. They did, thank God. But it became ours because we believed the Bible. And that's what I'm saying to you and I. We've got to be sure that our convictions are Bible convictions. And then we got to do our best to pass them on to the younger generation. We've got to help them to get it in their heart, you see. Children must be taught why you have these convictions. And then see them in your life. They've got to be evident in your life, or just teaching it to them will not work. Because they'll get out on their own and they'll go another direction. So anyway, I trust that kind of helps. And as I've already said, but I wrote down here, if you believe something, it must be based on Bible truth. It must be based on Bible truth, you see. And then you have no problem with it. I don't have any problem with things, because if I know it's from the Bible, it don't matter. It's what God says. Someone the other day, we was talking anyway, I felt like the Lord wanted me to do something, and someone questioned that, and I said, don't make any difference what you think. If I have the mind of God, that's all that matters. Now, you want to be careful. You don't want to use as a hammer. You want to be careful. But if you do have the mind of God, it don't matter what anybody else thinks. It just doesn't matter. Okay? And then Baal, see here. I'm just about done. But anyway, Baal in verse 34, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of all of their enemies on every side. Baal got the credit for what God did. He got the credit for it. And it was God that delivered them. We could go over, I don't really have time because I've got to close here, but if you go over to Psalm 78 and read that, you'll see even God chided his people through that psalm that they would not accept the fact that God delivered them. It's God that did it, you see. But Baal got the credit for it. Well, I have another principle, but I don't want to start on it because it would take a while to teach it. But let's just remember these things, these truths in the Bible, they must become our convictions because they're God's word. Whatever God says is true. Amen. Whatever he says is true. And they become part of your life, part of your heart, because they are true, you see. And then also we had talked about here. Let me see real quick here. We had talked about the doing things and realizing that down the future there's going to have to be a reaping process. Okay? Now remember, that don't have to be bad. It can be good reaping. So let's sow good, let's sow righteousness, and help these younger people around here to realize what they're sowing today, they're going to reap tomorrow. Father, thank you again today for your grace and goodness and kindness. Thank you for your love, how good you are to us. And help us, Father, help us to be good stewards of that which you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.